Good morning, church. I'm probably going to get told off that I've been very loud, but I have a tendency to be loud, but that's not a problem. Anyway, we're going to get into the sermon today, and we are carrying on with our 2020 vision. Know, follow, share Jesus. That is our 2020 vision. We've already gone through discipleship for me and for the corporate church. And then we went through mission, again, for ourselves and then for the corporate church. And last week, Phil and the team took us on a journey of what is happening in this church in mission. And so this week, it is my job to start us on worshiping. What does worshiping mean for me, for us as individuals? What does it mean for us on a daily basis? And so without further ado, I want us to turn to the text. We're looking at Luke 7, 36 to 50. And I am reading from the NLT version. You are more than welcome to follow in another version, but you can also follow with me on the screen. So, the fellowship of the believer. No, that's the wrong title. Jesus anointed by a sinful woman. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell to his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. Then Jesus answered his thoughts. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. Then Jesus told him a story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces of silver to another, but neither of them could repay them. So he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, I suppose the one whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash my feet, the dust off my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. The men at the table said amongst themselves, who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins? And Jesus said to this woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Let's pray for the word of God. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that it is alive and well, and it is the only thing that can transform our lives. Lord, speak to us this morning, we pray. Use me, O God. Give us ears to hear what you want to say. In your holy and precious name. Amen. So worship is a very big topic. And there is a quote. If we go to the next slide that says, okay, maybe it's not here, sorry. The quote that says, everyone worships something. It is inevitable. It is our spiritual DNA. We were designed to worship. We were created to be temples. Some people worship power. Some people worship money. Some people worship possessions. And some people worship themselves. But some worship the true and living God. Worship encompasses everything. It's not just what we do here on a Sunday. It's our every day. It's our every walk with God. It is everything and all-consuming. It's not just a Sunday ritual, but it's an everyday, or it should be, an everyday reality. Sometimes it becomes a ritual, and it's not always an everyday reality. And sometimes our worship doesn't always go to plan in our lives, does it? Not everything goes perfectly well. And I want to show you a couple of videos right now of when worship has not gone that well. There are so many of those online. If you just Google worship fails, you'll find ultimate fails that happen in worship. And for a worship leader, that gives me great joy, sadly to say, because we've all had those moments when worship fails. And when things, no matter what we've tried to do, no matter our practices, no matter our rehearsals, no matter our sound checks, it can still fail. And that's the reality of our everyday worship as people. Sometimes we can do whatever we can try to do. This is a depiction of our very lives. We try and be everything that we can be, and we try and make everything look like it's okay, but actually sometimes it's just not okay. And sometimes our lives are not really full of worship and are not going the way that they really should be. John 4, verse 23 says, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship him in spirit and in truth." So what does it mean to worship him in spirit and truth in our lives on a daily basis? Well, I want us to first look at the context of this chapter, of this verse that we're looking at. And if you read the beginning of chapter 7 and the entirety of chapter 7, you'll begin to understand that Jesus had a very busy day. He had healed many people. He healed a Roman officer's slave. Secondly, he healed a widow's son during the funeral procession. Imagine, bringing someone to life when their funeral was already happening. He had healed many people from diseases, illnesses. He'd cast out demons and he gave sight to the blind. And all of this was in one day. Imagine how tired you would be. And so I'm sure it was much a delight when Jesus got the invitation from the Pharisee to come for dinner. I don't know about you, but I love food. So for Jesus, probably after a long day, all he wanted to do was eat. Don't look at my belly. But I'm sure that he just wanted to eat, relax, and unwind. He was tired, and food was a big deal then. And I want to go to this. And as you can see, this is what it would look like. When it says that Jesus was reclining, he wasn't sat at a normal table like we do in our today life. In the Roman times, they would be sat with their legs out and their heads into the table. I think one because they were lazy and they didn't want to stretch too far for the food, but also because they wanted to be served on. They were served on hand and foot, and it was a time of leisure, and it would go over for many hours. And the banquet space was open to everyone. Anyone could actually observe. Not everyone was invited, but people would come and stand around and observe the banquet table. Those that wanted to hear what the important people were saying or wanted the local gossip. And also those who maybe were of need and were waiting for the banquet to finish so they could get the leftovers. And women were definitely not allowed at a banquet table. Rabbis were not allowed to speak to women in public, let alone to eat with them. And then enters this woman. Imagine the scene. Jesus is with the rabbis, and this woman that everyone knows, she had a reputation that preceded her. Her reputation was that of a sinner. When a certain immoral woman from the city, she was known as being a prostitute, someone who everyone knew about. She certainly should not have been anywhere near the dinner table of Simon the Pharisee. Everyone knew her as a sinful woman, but her selfless display of extravagant worship changed how everyone remembers her now. She was a true worshiper. And so what can we learn from this woman then? First of all, we learn that a true worshiper focuses on Jesus. I know that's biblical 101, isn't it? Focus on Jesus. It's biblical 101. But in verse 37, it says, when a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she bought a beautiful alabaster jar with expensive perfume. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She is a sinner. As I said, everyone knew that she was a sinner. They would have been laughing at her. They would have been looking at her and giving her those looks. You know, when someone that you're not so sure about, you kind of take a second glance at. And so she would have slipped in, and she would have been being judged by people as she went to the feet of Jesus. But to her, that didn't matter. She forsake all of the reputation of people. Why? Because she wanted to focus on Jesus. As soon as she heard that Jesus was going to be at this place, she made it her point to be there. I wonder this morning, are we so attentive? Do we want to be somewhere where Jesus is? She dropped everything. She got a perfume and she ran to where Jesus was. Do we run to church? Do we run to our quiet time in the morning because we have Jesus with us every single day? And this reminds me very much of my daughter, Olivia. She's a sprightly little character, I think you can probably all tell. But she is a delight. And when she wakes up in the morning, much to my wife's dismay, the very first thing she says is, "Dada, dada, dada." And that melts my heart. I'm just like, oh, yes, it doesn't matter what you've done. As soon as you say that, my heart is melted. But that for me, she teaches me a lot of my attitude should be towards God. Do I wake up every morning and go, dada, dada, dada? Do I want to spend time with Jesus? Do I want to forsake everything else so that I can make sure that I focus on Jesus? But why was she there? Well, she may have heard Jesus or seen Jesus perform miracles. She may have heard him preach and be transformed by the words that he was saying. But ultimately, there must have been something that changed in her life. Ultimately, she knew that her life was changed and the reason was Jesus. Jesus said in verse 47, I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. Have is past tense. He wasn't forgiving them at that point. She already knew that she was forgiven, and that forgiveness overflowed within her, and all she wanted to do was thank her Savior for what he had done for her. When we know how wretched and how how terrible we are, when we know how broken we are, when we can accept that we are nothing before God, and we know that he's done everything for us, then we have nothing else to do but focus on Jesus. Because he's the author and the perfecter of our faith. When you know how much Jesus has done for you, then you won't be able to focus on anything else. I think many of you here, that those that have already made this decision to follow Jesus, you can remember back to when you first gave your life to Christ. Just think about that for a few moments. That first moment when you made that decision to follow Jesus. Wasn't it just amazing? I remember when I first gave my life to Christ. Okay, the first time, it sounds bad, but the first time I was 8 years old and I didn't really understand what was going on. But when I really gave my life to Christ, when I really decided, okay, Jesus, I thank you for everything you've done for me. I'm handing my life to you. You know, my life changed radically. At the age of 18, I was in high school. And we started up a Christian union. And then we took 50 young people to Soul Survivor, of which 25 people gave their lives to Christ. I was so passionate about Jesus. All I wanted to do was to look at Jesus and show people who he was. And that's completely what this woman was all about. She just wanted to focus on her Savior. I wonder this morning, what is stopping us from focusing on Jesus? What is stopping us from giving him all the praise? You know, this morning, there was not a very worshipful atmosphere in my household, to be honest. You know those moments when you just haven't slept? Olivia was vomiting this morning. Myself and my wife, we were at harmony with one another, let's say. Maybe not the most harmonious relationship this morning. And I was just like, God, is this worship? How can I worship in this atmosphere? And that's the reality, is that sometimes our lives are hectic and there are things distracting us from Jesus. Life comes in and it pulls us away and it wants to push us down, but actually all we have to do is come and say, Dada, Dada, Dada. And he's there and he's ready to receive us. I received an email this week and it said, the 9-question idolatry quiz will ruin your day. What an email to receive. This 9-question idolatry quiz will ruin your day. I read that and I was like, wow, that is the most depressing email I think I've ever received. But actually, when I started to read it, it pricked my attention. Because it was asking questions like, what is the thing I'd be most worried about losing? What would I most be worried about not attaining? What have I sacrificed the most for? And as you answer those 9 questions, question after question, you begin to realize that sometimes God and Jesus are not your first priority. They're not always bad. Sometimes it can be family, it can be work, it can be friends. Sometimes it can be success, or it can be just too busy. What is distracting us from focusing on Jesus? Because when we fix our eyes on Jesus, nothing else matters. So firstly, where true worshiper focuses on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Secondly, we can learn from this woman that a true worshiper, in Jesus' name, chooses humility. A true worshiper chooses humility. Verse 38 says, when she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. There is something which stood out to me so amazingly, is that when she came to Jesus, she didn't rush to Jesus and look at his face and start speaking to him face to face. No, she knelt at his feet because she wanted to humble herself before him. And not only did she do it in front of him, looking at him, but she knelt behind him, unopposing, not wanting to get attention, not wanting to make a big scene, but just wanting to point all her love and her affection onto Jesus. And actually, when she got there, I'm sure when she knelt on her feet, she would have been quite dismayed and quite confused, because customarily in the day, if you went to a banquet, the host should make sure that your feet are washed. But at that point, she found that Jesus' feet were still dirty. And so she must have been going, "What? This is not what I came for." But instead of questioning the host and saying, "Why didn't you wash his feet?" she humbled herself and she began to do what only slaves should have done. She took the ultimate way of humility. Like, I remember one time in Burundi when we were setting up the church. We set up this church and we got this building, and it had been used by churches. It was a nightclub. It was a bar. It was all sorts of things. It became all sorts of things to all people. And we were cleaning up this building. And one morning, we were cleaning it. And the pastor that I was working with, Pastor Elmer, he was cleaning one of the toilets just in one of the corners. And I walked past, and I know that this toilet was, no one wanted to touch it because it was filled with all sorts of lovely things that toilets are filled with. It was packed. It was overflowing. You couldn't get, not even a stick could budge it. Nothing would happen. And Pastor Elmer, on his own, no one looking, he rolled up his sleeve. He knelt down and he put his hand into the toilet. The ultimate sign of humility is when we are willing to do something that costs us something. The ultimate sign of humility is when we do something that goes beyond ourselves and is not doing it for the glory and for the appreciation of others, but just purely to worship Jesus for who he is. And I love that this text also shows the contrast. The woman's worship to Simon's pride. The woman's humility against Simon the Pharisee's pride. It's a stark contrast between the two. Because Simon was so blinded, it was easy for him to say, "She is a sinner." It's easy for him to point out that she was a sinner. But it was so much harder for him to say, "But I am a sinner too." He couldn't say that his pride was keeping him back from worshiping Jesus. His pride was preventing his praise, but her humility opened the door for her worship. Do we need to humble ourselves today? Sometimes in worship, we need to raise a hand. Sometimes in worship, we need to bow a knee. Sometimes in worship, as it says in John 4, to prostrate yourself in worship. Sometimes we need to lay down at the feet of Jesus and just worship him, because he is God and we are not. So we know that we must focus on Jesus. We must choose humility. And lastly, we must love extravagantly. Verse 38 says, "Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them." The word extravagant, if you look it up in the dictionary, it actually means exceeding the limits of reason, lacking in moderation, balance, and restraint, extremely or excessively elaborate, spending much more time than necessary, profuse and lavish. That describes the love that woman showed so well. Imagine with me when she got to Jesus' feet and she found that his feet were dirty. His feet must have been pretty smelly and pretty dusty after all the work that he had done. If you're wearing sandals in that area of the time, your feet would have been smelly, dusty, sores, everything. Jesus was very human and so would have struggled with the same problems we had. Personally, I detest feet. I don't like feet. I don't know, some people love feet, but I detest feet. But my wife, on the other hand, she has a little thing for feet. Yeah, I know. You pray for her later. But one of the things that she loved about me first was my feet. She had a picture of my feet on her phone at one point. I know, it's weird. We'll lay hands. It wasn't my face. It wasn't my abs. It wasn't my muscles. It was my feet that she adored. Sorry, babe. But I don't think that if Lapeace was at the feet of Jesus at that point, I don't think if I had the feet like Jesus that she would have stayed there and washed my feet. Even though she loves my feet, I think she would have told me, go away, have a shower. But that shows the extent of this woman's love. When she got there was no basin, there was no water, there was no towel, there was nothing. She wasn't prepared for what she found. But can you imagine the depth of this woman's tears being enough to clean the feet of Jesus? Can you imagine how much she must have cried to clean all of the dirt and all of the grime and all of the stuff off of Jesus' feet? She must have been crying out of the overflow of gratitude, out of her overflow of love, out of her overflow of worship, which was so much found within herself because she knew that Jesus had forgiven her and loved her for who she was. And the ultimate sign of humility, the ultimate sign of love, is that she undid her hair, which to a woman in that day was her glory. She took out her hair and she began to dry the feet of Jesus. I know my wife would not dry my hair with her hair, with my feet with her hair. There's not many women that would do it, I don't think. But that was the expression of her adoration. It was the expression of her love. And she, no point did she rush, spending much more time than necessary. No point did she rush what she was doing. She spent time over Jesus and she worshipped him and she loved him and she loved him and she loved him. And as she washed and as she dried, she then began to kiss the feet of Jesus. We often say we want how sweet it would be to kiss the feet of Jesus. But do we really mean that? Would we kiss a man's feet that are hurting, that are bloody, that are dirty? But she kissed them, and she kissed them. And then she poured that vial of the alabaster jar, she poured it on Jesus' feet as a sign of her overflowing worship from her heart. She poured what meant so much to her. That vial was over a year's worth of salary. And she just poured it on Jesus. And I'm sure that as she was pouring, she just desired it never to stop, because she just wanted to keep loving on her Savior. She just kept on wanting to show how much she loved him. The fragrance of her devotion filled the room, and no one could have missed what was happening. My question to you this morning is, when you're in a place, does your fragrance change the place that you are in, that no one can miss that Jesus has entered that place? When you enter a room, do people see that it's Jesus, or do they see that it's you? Because your fragrance, your life, should see people change. Mother Teresa said it very well when she said, "It's not how much you do, but how much love you put into what you do that counts." She didn't do elaborate things. She didn't do incredibly amazing things. She didn't bring thousands and thousands. She didn't bring all that she had. She just brought her what she had in her hands, and she did what she was before her. Because it doesn't matter how much you do, but it matters how you do it. It matters how much love you put in to what you do. Her love was extravagant. Her love overflowed from her heart of gratitude. I wonder this morning if our lives are as worshipful as this woman's. Do we love as Jesus loved us? Do we humble ourselves? And are we truly focused on Jesus? This woman, she didn't mind how much it cost her. It cost her financially. It cost her her reputation. It cost her her time. It cost her people sneering and laughing at her. It cost her humiliation. But as it says in the word, I will not bring to my God that that costs me nothing. When we come to worship on a Sunday, when we come to worship every day, does it cost us stuff? Does it cost us to worship our Savior? Because He paid the ultimate price. He paid the greatest price so that we could bring Him true worship. I love how it ends when Jesus says to the lady in verse 47, I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little. And then in verse 50 it says, and Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I want us to stand up this morning. Together, let's all stand up. And I want us to worship. I want us to pour out a beautiful fragrance of worship unto Jesus. That as we come and as we focus on Him, pulling away every distraction, when we come before Him and we humble ourselves, we begin to offer Him love so extravagant that it fills the room and everyone notices. Let's worship Him.